This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your truth and love. Open our minds and think through them. Be in our lips and speak through them. Open our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. I've asked Jennifer and Justin to do a little demonstration for us this morning. We are all invited to the dance. How we respond to that invitation will set the rhythm of our life. God invites us to go all in. And whether we are standing there limp and apathetic, or whether we are rejoicing and dancing, it'll set the tone for everything. About 50 years after Jesus left the planet physically, in the year around 85, there were many different groups of people who were followers of the way, followers of Christ. And there was a community that would be known later as the Matthean community, Matthew's gospel community, who really wrote our gospel that we heard today. We don't know any of the authors of the gospel. They're attributed to that particular person who gathered them. So these people would gather and they'd have meals together and they would talk about all the teachings that they had either heard from their elders, because Jesus had been gone for 50 years now, or some of them may have been present when Jesus walked the earth. And they would share these stories. And as I said last week, they were quickly becoming aware of the fact that Jesus probably wasn't going to be coming back in their lifetime, as he thought he was. And so they had to regroup. They were forming their faith community, and they were trying to figure out how to function. They were Jews with this new awareness. Things were changing, and they were being persecuted, and yet they were not going to give it up. So we've been hearing all throughout Matthew's gospel of how we're supposed to live our lives in community as Christians. We heard way back in chapter 5 about loving our enemies, about turning the other cheek. We've been hearing about faith and the perseverance of faith. Last week we heard about conflict resolution and what do you do when there's a conflict in a community. And now today, it's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. Peter comes to his Lord and he says, so how many times do I have to forgive these people who keep sinning against me? Seven times? As if Christ was going to say, oh no, not that many. Christ comes back and he says, oh, Peter, 77 times. He might as well have said a bazillion, because that was the point. That was the point. As many times as God forgives you is how we are to forgive others. And the message was that God's love is always forgiving, will always be forgiving, and will always be unconditional in that forgiving. And this is hard stuff, hard for us to do as human beings, especially in serious situations. And then Jesus, as he usually did, told a story to drive home his point. And this parable is extreme right from the get-go. He's got this king and a servant. The servant owes him 10,000 talents. Now, in those days, one talent was earned after many years working. So 10,000 talents was more than this person would ever have ever had or could ever repay. It was an exaggeration to make his point. The servant goes to the Lord. The Lord wants him to pay, and he says, give me time, I can't pay, please have mercy. And the king does. Forgives him this astronomical debt. It says completely. You're completely forgiven. Then you would think that that guy, having been forgiven so much, would go out and do the same to his neighbors, especially to a fellow colleague, one of his own servants that he worked with. But this servant that came up before him owed him 100 denarii, which is about $2,000 in today's terms. He begged him for mercy, and this guy wouldn't give it to him. He said, no, you got to go to prison until you pay it off. So all the other servants were enraged. They go tell the boss, and the boss calls him in. The king says, you wicked tyrant, you wicked servant. You were supposed to forgive as I have forgiven you. And he has him. Now, these are the last two verses. I have a real hard time with these last two verses, as I'm sure you do. Had him tortured and thrown into prison. And then it says, so will my Father in heaven do to all of you if you do not forgive. Now, I did a lot of research on this because these are the things that I had a professor in seminary that said, don't avoid the hard parts of the gospel. When I did my research, all the different sermons that I would look at and everything, no one addressed it really, except for a few Bible scholars who said it could very well be that this Matthean community, this Matthew community, that a scribe added in those last two verses to make the point, because it was still part of the parable. Now, I don't know if that's true. I hope it's true. I hope it's true. It certainly makes sense to me. But we can get dissuaded if we focus on that, because the focal point of this sermon and this gospel is how we are with one another, based in love, not fear or threat. It's based in love of how we are going to treat one another when we're faced with something difficult to forgive. When we look at the Bible as a whole, in the other services, we read three readings, and one of the readings was from Joseph, the Old Testament, where his brothers had thrown him into a pit, left him for dead, and Joseph, many years later, would forgive his brothers. Time and time again, we hear throughout the scripture, and especially in the Gospels, how forgiveness trumps everything. Matthew's just been talking about loving our enemies, that it trumps everything. And Jesus Christ on the cross did the ultimate form of forgiveness when he looked down from the cross, dying on the cross, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a God who is all-loving and all-forgiving. And we are to follow and to bend over backwards in community to follow through on what we say every single week in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But it can become like rote when we say the Lord's Prayer. We don't really even think about it. You hear it everywhere you go. It's the common prayer, right? So today we're going to say, in a little while, we're going to say the contemporary version of the Lord's Prayer to make us pay attention. It's in our prayer books. It's an option. It's actually a better translation of the original. And it'll be on the screen. So you'll be able to say, and instead of trespasses, it says debts. Some of you in different churches may have heard it this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are to forgive because we are so forgiven and so loved. And so naturally, that should be what we do. Just like it was for that servant. Naturally, that is to be our response. A few stories might help. One prisoner of war asks another after their release, have you forgiven our captors yet? And the second prisoner of war says, no, I'll never forgive them. And the first one says, oh, so they still have you in prison. Rabbi Harold Kushner tells a story of a young woman in his congregation. She was single, mother of three, divorced. Her husband had left her for another woman and had taken all their money, was out living it up with this other woman. She was trying to make ends meet week to week to week, and she goes to the rabbi and says, how am I supposed to forgive him? How do you expect me to forgive him? I just can't continue to tell my kids that they can't have what other kids have, that we can't go to the movies, they can't have bicycles. How do you expect me to forgive that? And Rabbi Kushner said this, I'm not asking you to forgive him because what he did was acceptable. It wasn't. It was a sin. It was mean and selfish and wrong. I'm asking you to forgive because he doesn't deserve the power to live in your head and turn you into a bitter, angry woman. I'd like to see him out of your life emotionally, as completely as he is out of it physically, but you keep holding on to him. You're not hurting him by holding on to that resentment. You're hurting yourself and your children. Retired minister Ralph Milton, before he was a minister, was once a program director at a radio station, and a guy came to apply for a job by the name of Carl. He was great in the interview. He had a wonderful voice, wonderful presence. He thought this is going to be great, but he looked at his resume, and there was this big gap of several years where nothing was written in the resume. And so Ralph asked Carl, he said, what about this? Carl stands up, and he says, well, that's it for this job. Starts to walk out the door. And Ralph said, wait a minute, what was going on? And he said, I was in prison for stealing cars. Ralph said, sit down. Had a long, long, long conversation, and Ralph decided to hire him anyway. And he worked for him, in all honesty, for many, many, many years. And Ralph said to this day, he still gets Christmas cards from Carl saying, thank you for believing in me. Thank you for believing in me. Ralph Milton writes this. We speak of ourselves as forgiven people, worshiping a loving God of second chances. Christian churches are communities of forgiven people, and therefore, when we do those criminal background checks, as we must also go the second step if it turns out there is a criminal record involved. We can find ways to creatively, safely, and redemptively include everyone. Now, I want to be clear here. Preaching forgiveness can be abusive if turned the wrong way. Many a minister has counseled an abused woman to stay in a relationship just because she was supposed to, taking every word of the Bible so literally that she was supposed to stay there. At the very least, there should be a separation with intense counseling of both parties. At the very least. And forgiveness is not about accepting the behavior or always having reconciliation. It doesn't mean that if you are forgiving a bully that you have to hang out with that bully. No, there needs to be clear boundaries and separations. But forgiveness is an inside job. Forgiveness is a process. I'm still working on forgiving someone that abused someone in my family way more, like 13 years ago. And I'm getting better. I'm almost there. But it's a process. It is a process. And it's not just saying, I'm sorry, and everything is wiped away, and we go on our way. No. It's releasing us from being burdened by that and then affecting everybody else in our world as well as ourselves. And if we have trouble with that, if you feel that you absolutely cannot forgive someone, then I would invite you to pray for the will to want to. To pray for the will to want to. And that, my sisters and brothers, is the beginning of forgiveness. And then a power greater than you kicks in to help you, because that's what it takes. And that's what this whole gospel is about. We have the love of God that is there helping us. When Nelson Mandela was freed from prison after undergoing torture and 27 years of imprisonment just for wanting equal rights for his people, he said this, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. We are to dance and not just stand there. We are forgiven, and so we forgive. We are to embrace life not with limp arms, but holding one another and letting God lead us in forgiving peace, even if it's hard. Amen.